If you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? And Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, the famous one. As we came to the end of chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about the law. And last week, Dave gave us an excellent introduction to the law and the purpose of the law. So this morning, we want to look at Romans chapter 6. And then next week, we'll go on to Romans 7 again. I want to say some more about the law, just to add to that. And so let's pick up this morning from Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I left my glasses at home, so these are my wife's, but bear with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you were once slaves of sin, have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. And so this morning we come to this tremendous chapter, Romans chapter 6. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it's probably the most important chapter in your whole Bible. If you understand what he's saying here, it will truly set you free. And so I want to focus on this morning, and I'll be preaching for a little bit longer because it's important for us just to capture Paul's thought here in Romans chapter 6. We've been looking at the wonderful results of our great salvation. And it's part of laying in an understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? And here Paul is writing to the Romans, as we've said before, and he's laying out the gospel of salvation, this gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. He's also laying in an apostolic and prophetic foundation into the church. And this is part of an apostolic and prophetic foundation, helping us to know who we are in Christ. And Romans chapter 5 is really the key to Romans chapter 6. And when we looked at Romans chapter 5, we said that when we were unsaved, we were in Adam. You remember that? We were in Adam, and when we were unsaved, and basically there were three governing principles ruling our lives when we were unsaved. We were ruled by sin, we were ruled by death, and we were ruled by the law. But for those that have got saved, for those that are now in Christ Jesus, we're no longer under the realm of sin. We're now under the realm of grace. Hallelujah. We no longer suffer the power of death. Even though we may physically die, we will go to be with Jesus, and Jesus has conquered death. And we're no longer under the law. We're now under Jesus, which we'll see next week, and we're living for God in the power of the Spirit. So Romans chapter 6 talks about being set free from sin. Romans chapter 7 talks some more about the law. And Romans chapter 8 talks about life in the Spirit. So these are great chapters. Bring your friends every week. We're having a mini Romans revival here, and I've so enjoyed preaching from this. And we've come now to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is the place we've come to. And maybe Paul was asked this question about sin because of his radical teaching about grace and about justification and all that Jesus has done for us. If the law led to an increase in sin, and then sin led to an increase in grace, well, maybe we should just keep on sinning so that God can keep pouring out His grace. Shouldn't we just continue sinning so God can carry on being gracious to us? Shouldn't we just do that? And that was the question that he was asked. Terry Virgo says, isn't grace a very dangerous doctrine? Doesn't it lead to carelessness? Doesn't it mean that you can carry on and live as you please and sin as much as you like and still be regarded as righteous? You'll be okay with God. Isn't this a recipe for disaster? And friends, this is the question here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue to sin that God's grace may abound? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he was a preacher. He died a few years ago. He was an amazing preacher in England, apostle and preacher. And he says, it's a very good test of gospel preaching that people start thinking you're encouraging sin. So are you saying we can just carry on sinning? God will just keep forgiving us? We're under grace? It doesn't really matter. Does grace promote sin? This is the question we're looking at this morning. And friends, this is a huge question because on this continent, so little of this gospel is understood. And I don't say that arrogantly, but so few people understand what Paul is trying to say. So few people preach a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of legalism and do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. The gospel of grace says, Jesus has given you life, now obey Him. The gospel of legalism says, obey God and maybe He'll give you life. It's very, very different. But we've been introduced to the grace of God. It's so wonderful. It's incredible. It's amazing. And if you really get into the grace of God, after a while you think, does this mean God doesn't mind, doesn't care about sin? And even some church leaders, they get a bit nervous about grace. There are lots of church leaders that are nervous about grace. Are you guys into that grace stuff? And they start slipping stuff in just to keep people on in check. And sometimes you have Christians as well. They say, look, I know I'm forgiven. I know about God's grace. But how do I get free from the power of sin? And friends, I want you to know this morning, that's what Paul addresses here. God doesn't want sin to master over you. God doesn't want sin to rule over you. And here in Romans 6, Paul is giving us the secret of how to live the Christian life. It's so wonderful. Paul's not just a great theologian, but he's also a master psychologist and pastor as well. And he wants us to know that some things have happened to us because of Jesus. He wants us to know this morning that God's grace doesn't just forgive sins, but it delivers us from sin. We're not just saved. We're saved from sin. We're not saved in sin. And so Paul answers this question, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, no, 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 we mustn't do that. And then he begins to answer us that God has delivered us from sin. Hallelujah. And friends, if you can catch what he's saying in Romans 6, it will completely change your Christian life. And if you're not a Christian here this morning and you listen to me, you'll want to become a Christian. You'll say, gee, I never knew Christianity was so powerful. I want to be part of that. And so in the first section from verses 1 to verses 14, he deals with doctrine. He deals with our union and our connection with Christ. He deals with that first. And then in verses 15 to 23, he deals with our response. He doesn't tell us to do anything until we realize what Jesus has done for us. Isn't that wonderful? And that's how he deals with theology. And so there's stuff that we need to believe, and then there's stuff that we need to do. And it's possible to read this chapter and not somehow see it. But I'm praying this morning that God will open it up and we'll begin to see it. what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. Hallelujah. So my first point is this. Do you not know that Jesus, there it is, do you not know that Jesus has died to sin? Let's just have a look at verses 9 and 10 there together. And he says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Hallelujah. And friends, you need to know that Jesus came to this earth and he had a brief encounter with sin in terms of dealing with sin and taking our sin upon himself upon the cross. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned. But after he died and he rose again, Jesus is finished with the whole realm of sin and death and the law. He's finished with that realm. He's died to sin. He took our sins upon himself to the cross, and it is finished. It's klaar. It's over. What do you say in Zulu? Pilile. It's finished. It's finished. It's over. Jesus was once dealing with sin, but now he's finished with sin. He's died to sin as a power, as a curse, as authority, and he defeated sin upon the cross. And right now, Jesus has nothing to do with sin at all. He's conquered sin. He's dealt with sin. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, let's just have a look there together. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer tells us in verse 24, Hebrews 9, 24, he says, for Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest entered the holy places every year, with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hallelujah. So friends, it is finished. Jesus has finished with sin. He's dealt with sin. He's conquered sin. He's paid for sin. He took sin on his body to the cross. And he's completely defeated sin forever. It is finished. It is over. It is done and dusted. And Jesus is now in glory, living for God. Jesus is God. He's in the realm of God's presence, God's power, and God's glory. Jesus is finished with sin completely. Hallelujah. But my second point is this. Do you not know that if you're a Christian this morning, you have also died to sin? And that's what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He says, how can we continue in sin? Do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. And so if you're a Christian this morning, you have died to sin. This is a foundational fact. It's stuff we need to believe, we need to accept, we need to trust. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean to pretend. It means you need to believe it. And it means all of us. It doesn't just mean a super group of Christians have died to sin. Well, they've made it. Sure, those are the holy guys. They've made it. The rest of us are down here struggling away. I'll come to our struggles just now. But the first point you need to know this morning is the Bible says that we've died to sin. We've died to sin. Because Jesus has died to sin. And we are connected to Jesus. How many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Put your hands up. How many of you believe that there were two thieves or two criminals that were crucified with Jesus? How many of you believe that? Now, why do you believe that? Were you there? Did you see it? No. Why do you believe there were two guys crucified with Jesus? Because the Bible told you so. Isn't that so? Why do you believe that Jesus fed 5,000 and a little boy had a lunchbox there and they took his lunch and multiplied it? Why do you believe that? Because the Bible tells you so. The Bible also tells us that you have died to sin. And you need to believe it. Hallelujah. Because the Bible tells us so. We have died to sin. And so there's a number of things I want you to know about you and Jesus, me and Jesus this morning. We have died to sin because of our union with Christ, because we are connected with Christ. Everything that has happened to Jesus has happened to you and to me. Paul says, I want you to reckon on this. I want you to consider this. It's an accounting term for all the bookkeepers and accountants amongst us. He says, I want you to put this in the right column. I want you to consider this as the truth. I want you to line up with this truth and this doctrine because it is true. I want you to line up with it. I want you to bring your life in line with what the Bible says about you. It's so important that we begin by getting our thinking correct. And the Bible says, you and I, if we are Christians, we've died to sin. Hallelujah. Because Jesus has died to sin. Amen. You need to come into line with that because it's the truth. It's what the Bible tells us. If you, Marty Schroeder's just come from England. There's a different time zone in England. When he landed in South Africa, his watch, what is it? What are they? An hour behind. They're 2 hours behind. Okay, so right now, it's 8:10 in England. Now, when he lands in South Africa, his watch will still say 8:10 because he's come from England. Now, he can, and then he gets to the airport and the pilot says, welcome to South Africa. Welcome to OR Airport. The time in South Africa is 10:10. Now, he can look at his watch and say, no, this guy's lying. It's 8:10. It's 8:10. But he's now in a new time zone, and he's in a new reality, and it is a new situation. And so what do? If you travel a lot, you change your watch, and you come into line with the time zone in that new country. And that's what the Bible's saying to us, friends. It's saying to us, bring your thinking in line with what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have died in Christ, and we are dead to sin. Hallelujah. You might say to me this morning, but you don't know me. I'm not dead to sin yet. I have lots of struggles with sin. You've got it all wrong. You don't really know me. You don't know how I struggle. We'll get to the struggles just now. The thing you need to believe, first of all, is that the Bible says that you have died to sin. And that's the first key for us. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It's been stripped of its power. Hallelujah. And so here's the thing. Sin is not dead, but I have died to sin because I've died in Christ. I've been buried in Christ. And Jesus died to sin. What's true of Jesus is true of me. And dead folks don't sin. And I've died in Christ. And friends, that has nothing to do with my experience, my struggles, my victories, my feelings, my blood pressure, my parents, my performance. It's a biblical fact. I've died to sin because Jesus has died to sin. Christ was once in the realm where he was battling against sin. He overcame sin, and now he has left that realm forever. I was once in that realm in Adam, in my old life, but when I became a Christian, I died, and I have been resurrected, and I'm now in Christ. I'm no longer part of that realm anymore. Hallelujah. Let's give God a clap. Thank you, Jesus. No longer part of that ever more. And it begins by realizing, before you come to your experience, it begins by realizing what has happened to you. It's like in America when they abolished slavery after the American Civil War, in South Africa after apartheid. They declared that the slaves were all free. And the slaves were free. Their position had changed, but it took them a while to realize it. Maybe they walked around and thought, am I really free? Am I really free? And friends, I want to say to you this morning, you're no longer under the dominion of sin. You've been freed because of Jesus. Hallelujah. You've got to get this. You, your central personality, Craig, me, I, myself, have died to sin through Christ. The old Craig is gone. Hallelujah. And you can say hallelujah. My wife says hallelujah. It's been gone. I've been given a new nature. I'm no longer in sin. I'm no longer in Satan's realm. I'm now in the realm of grace. I'm with Jesus. I belong to him. My old self has died. And I've been raised with Christ with a new nature. I do not have a sinful nature anymore. I have a new nature. Hallelujah. I can't have a sinful nature and a new nature. I'm not bipolar spiritually. I have a new nature in Christ. Hallelujah. And it's the great promise of the gospel that God will give us new hearts so that obedience is possible. I can now live for God because I'm no longer a slave to sin. Man, that is just such good news. Hallelujah. And I must settle these issues of identity first. I must see what he's done for me and who I am in Christ. It's so important. I'm a new creation in a new age with a new nature, living for God. Hallelujah. For the Christian, he is on top and sin is underneath. For the non-Christian, sin is on top and he is underneath. God has completely changed that in our lives. Completely. Hallelujah. Got to get hold of that. Got to believe in that. It's our, in your battle against sin, in our walk with God, in living a victorious Christian life, it starts right here, understanding these things. It's so important. I've died to sin. I'm no longer part of that realm. I've been delivered. I'm now under the realm of grace. Hallelujah. And so point number three, then we come to the point, okay, but then why do I still sin then? Why do I still sin? Why do I still have struggles as a Christian? Because the Bible tells us that sin still attacks me through my body that is on earth. And most of our bodies are still on earth. I believe that. Amen. The Bible talks about our mortal body. Let's just have a look there together. In verse 12 it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." And it's called a mortal body because it's still subject to weakness and temptation. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. We need God to redeem our bodies. So you have died to sin through Christ, but your body is still in touch with this earth, and your body is still the place where sin will attack you through your body. And your body needs to be brought into line with what Jesus has done for you. Your body needs to be trained to obey Christ and to follow Christ. It's like learning to play an instrument, learning to play the piano. When you start playing the piano, you need to get muscle memory in your fingers, they talk about. And they say your muscle memory can be greater than your brain memory eventually. Suddenly your fingers can play. You're training your body. You're training your muscles. And our bodies need to be trained now to obey God and to follow God. So here's the thing. Our bodies are not evil. Jesus had a body, but your body can be used by sin. And the members of your body can be used by sin. It's like these instruments here. Sin is looking for an instrument to play. And he's looking for our bodies to be used in sin. And even though you've been set free, we must make sure that Satan and sin doesn't get hold of our bodies in order to use it for sin. Okay, it's so important. So before we understand this, we must realize what Christ has done for us and then realize that we have a part to play in not giving our bodies over to sin and making sure that our hearts are also after God as well. So let me just give you a few points in this area of what I must do then. What is my response, therefore, to all of this? So here, if you look again at Romans chapter 6, from verse 16 and 15, he repeats the question, and now he tells us what we must do. And so in verse 15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Hallelujah. And so what I need to know is that I'm now under Jesus, I'm under obedience, I'm under grace. But I need to, my first point is this, as a Christian, I need to obey God. I need to be obedient. I need to obey God. I need to make a decision to obey God. Because any obedience results in slavery. Listen carefully. Any obedience results in slavery. Michael Eaton says, he is not saying you've died to sin, therefore obedience is 100% inevitable. Sin still attacks our bodies. And we must not yield our bodies to sin. We must offer ourselves to God and our bodies to Him as instruments of righteousness. When we did our Freedom in Christ course, we said it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And friends, if we don't watch sin in our bodies, sin will take the natural instincts of your body and you will become a slave to the physical desires of your body. Because here's the thing, here's a universal principle. If you present yourself as a slave, to whoever you present yourself as a slave, you will become a slave to one of those powers. If you present yourself as a slave to sin, if you give in to sin, you'll become a slave to sin. If you give yourself to God, you'll become a slave to God. any regular obedience will result in slavery. And so that's why Paul says, you need to obey God. You need to give yourself to God. That's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 6. And many Christians are free positionally, but they can be enslaved experientially. In my own life as well, I've known that as well. It's possible to be free, but still live as a slave. To know that there are areas in my life that are not free. God has not set me free. I'm still enslaved in areas as well. In 2 Peter 2 verse 19, it says, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And friends, Jesus doesn't want that. He wants us to be free. The gospel to set us free. And this stuff is so relevant. It's relevant for people who don't even believe the Bible. It's relevant for people who don't believe in Jesus. You can tell them, listen, do you want to be free? And people say, yes, everybody wants freedom. We can say to them, well, you'll become a slave if you give yourself to anything but God. If you give yourself to sex, you'll become a slave sexually. If you give yourself to work and you become a workaholic, that you'll become a slave to that. To money, to perfection, to all these things. They can enslave you and begin to dominate your life. But Jesus is the one who can set us free. Hallelujah. And so it's called the freedom gospel. If people don't believe in the gospel of forgiveness, tell them about the freedom gospel. Say, Jesus has come to set you free. And everyone knows about slaves. And everyone knows about idols. We've even got a TV show called Idols today. And we can begin to say to them, Jesus will set you free. And so I say to you this morning, if there's any area of your life where you feel enslaved, where you feel you're not free, Jesus this morning can set you free and help you to live out being a slave to righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Secondly, we need to also, friends, we need to do battle as Christians. We need to do battle. We're in a battle already, and we need to do battle. War has already been declared, and we need to fight back. And this is how the kingdom of God advances. We need to fight back. We need to not just be passive and say, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. We need to fight back. And often we forget we're in a battle. We forget we're in a war. And we need to not show any mercy to sinful desires. When sinful desires become ungodly, beat them into submission. Cut things out of your life. Matthew chapter 5 talks about that. There's certain things you shouldn't look at. Don't touch. Don't go. We need to learn to hate sin, not just to avoid sin. We need to ask God to help us. Lord Jesus, help me. I want to obey you. I want to do warfare. I don't want to give in to sin. It's a struggle, yes, but the battle has already been won. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they were taken to the promised land, but they had to fight for it. And friends, God has given us all the resources we need in our fight. And on the cross, the momentum changed. Sin is no longer master over us. But we do need to battle against sin. And we do need to take authority over it. And we do need to train ourselves for godliness as well. Spiritual disciplines, prayer and the word and worship and fellowship. Even Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And so there is a battle. And we need to make sure that we wage that battle as Christians, knowing our position, but we wage that battle. So we need to obey God. We need to do battle. We need to fight temptation, external things that come to us that want to hook into sinful desires in our hearts. We need to battle against those things as well and not allow them to get a hook into us and lead us astray. It's so important that we're aware of that. And some temptations, some battles can be lifelong and they need constant vigilance in your Christian life. Hallelujah. Need constant vigilance. Say, I know the areas where I'm weak. I know the areas where I need help. And I'm going to watch for these areas. And I'm going to pray and keep an eye on them that they don't trip me up and they don't get me down. And I'm going to be accountable to the brothers because this is a battle. And I'm going to watch temptation in my life as well. I'm not going to allow it to get a grip on me as well. Lead me not into temptation because this is a battle. And finally, friends, we need to guard our hearts in this battle. We need to guard our hearts, and that's the final step. Why don't you just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. It's such a great little scripture here. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Says, keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And so, in a sense, temptation can be an external battle, things that happen in the world, things out there that you need to watch. But we also need to guard our hearts, which is an internal struggle and a battle that we need to fight. We've given new hearts, but we need to just guard our hearts. And Proverbs 4 says, make this the most important thing that you do. Guard your heart. And the battle is so often a matter of handling our hearts and desires, isn't it? Isn't that so? And to be in touch with what's going on in our own lives, in our own hearts. So he says, more than anything else, more than your family, your job, your health, everything, guard your heart. Because your heart is who you really are. It's what makes you you. It's made up of all your desires and convictions and feelings and emotions. And we've received new hearts in Christ, but we need to still guard our hearts because our hearts are the target. And God is also after our hearts. That's what He loves. He loves our hearts and He looks at our hearts. And so I say to you this morning, let's guard our hearts. Keep an eye on your heart. What's going on in your heart? Be aware of what's happening inside you. Be aware of the things that are going on in your life. Is your heart struggling with acceptance this morning and identity? Are you trying to escape from things? Is your heart thirsty for other things? Have you been hurt and abused or rejected and you're battling in your heart? We need to guard our hearts and keep bringing our hearts to Jesus. Because the Bible says, from our hearts flow the issues of life. And real change occurs not just in our behavior, but it starts in our hearts, doesn't it? It starts here in our hearts. So the Bible says, guard our hearts. Wayne Grudem says, and I close with this, he says, the picture is that your heart is like a stream of water that's constantly flowing out to touch and impact people around you that you come into contact with. In all these responsibilities and flow, if your heart is full of self and pride, then although your interpretation of the Bible may be perfect, self and pride is what you will communicate. Like a virus, it'll flow out and touch other people. If your heart is full of anger and bitterness, it'll flow out and infect others around you. If your heart is full of fear, it'll flow out of you and others will have that fear. They'll be touched by that fear. If your heart is full of love for Jesus and faith in Him, then love for Jesus and faith in Him is what you'll communicate to others. It'll flow from your heart and touch everyone who hears and refresh them. So he says, be a wise physician of your own soul and be careful what gets into your heart and what comes out of your own heart. You can't renew your mind if you ignore your heart because your heart influences your mind. And so friends, I say to us this morning, do you not know that Jesus has died to sin? And because of that, do you not know that you have died to sin? You want victory over sin? It's by realizing that I no longer belong to that realm. I've been set free from it. Therefore, what must I do? I must embrace obedience. We're not under the law. We're not under sin, but we are under obedience. And for a Christian, we need to say, Lord, I just want to obey You. I want to serve You, Lord. I want to follow You. And that means that I need to do battle. And there's certain things that you will battle with that others won't battle with. And there are things I will battle with that you won't battle with. We all have our own individual battles. And some of those battles manifest externally in temptations and trials we go through, but they also manifest internally. We need to guard our own hearts and make sure that our hearts don't reach out for things instead of Jesus. We're not in the arms of other lovers, but we keep coming back to Jesus and allowing Him to recapture our hearts. Hallelujah. You see, you can't just stop sin. You need Jesus to recapture your heart. Hallelujah. Keep coming back to Him, saying, Lord, I give You my heart. Falling in love with Jesus. Giving your heart to Him. Spending time with Him. And you will find as a Christian, not just that your position has changed, but your experience has changed. You will truly overcome sin in your life. You will truly begin to live in victory over sin in your life. And old sins and habits and things that were embedded in your body in Adam will start to change. and God will give you new habits and new patterns and lead you in new ways. Hallelujah. And so Paul says to the Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, 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 no. Do you not know? You've died to sin. You've been raised with Christ. Therefore, offer yourself to God as a slave of righteousness and give yourself to Him that you may experience the eternal life for which He's died. Hallelujah. Romans 6 is such a powerful, powerful passage. And it's the key to walking in the victorious Christian life. Hallelujah. So this morning as we close, I just want us to worship again and just an opportunity to pray for one another this morning. Perhaps you're struggling in an area of your life. You say, I just need God to help me in this area of my own life. We want to pray for you this morning. Perhaps you've never seen this truth that Jesus has set you completely free, that you've been set free from the realm of sin and death. This morning you just want to say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. Hallelujah. And maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you don't even know Jesus. We want to say to you this morning, we want to give you opportunity this morning to come to Christ, that He may remove you from the realm of Adam, bring you into the realm of grace and of sin. It's just wonderful stuff. Hallelujah. Grace doesn't encourage you to sin. Grace delivers you from sin completely and utterly and completely. Hallelujah. Grace is the most powerful thing on the planet. It doesn't encourage sin. It leads to righteousness. Become a slave of righteousness. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus.